when I say apologetics, what is apologetics? Apologetics comes from a Greek word that means speaking in defense. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the King James Version, this is New King James, the King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved." But this says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, speaking in defense, in terms of apologetics, speaking in defense of the faith, how can you defend what you believe if you don't know the material? Amen. You can't. That's when it says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. If you get presented by a counter-argument, say you're a Christian, and you get presented by a counter-argument, and you don't have the stuff, you'll be sitting there ashamed. You won't know. You won't be able to defend what you believe and why you believe it. And trust me, like, I understand the Sunday school explanation. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. The Bible, you know what I'm saying? Like, but for the world out there, they won't take that as an answer. Because there's one religion that you can make fun of freely on the planet right now. It's Christianity. Comics make fun of us. They blaspheme our God. But you talk about Muslims and they will blackball you, blacklist you. You talk about anybody. There's one religion that you can just sit and make fun of all you want, and it's ours. And so it is important for us to be able to speak in defense of what we believe. And that's what apologetics means. So what are the main goals of this study? I don't want to end in just one of these three things. I want to cover them all. So what we want to do in this study is, first, we want to determine what we believe as we read the Bible. We also want to determine why we believe it, how we can defend it, and is it worth defending? And I don't want to trigger anybody with, is it worth defending? I know somebody's like, of course the Bible's worth defending. It's the Word of God, right? But we're going to talk about when it is worth defending a point and when it is not. So the main goals, how are we going to determine what we believe? How are we going to determine that? Well, we're going to do that by close examination of the Bible narrative from start to finish. And when I say start to finish, I mean like Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, like word for word, close examination of the Bible narrative from start to finish. We're going to find out what we believe. And here's what we're going to find out. I think we're going to find out as a church body that in some scriptures you believe something that I don't believe, and she believes something that you don't believe, and we're all going to the same heaven.
That's right.
That's what you're going to find out. And we'll also find out when it's okay to not know what you believe. Believe it or not, I don't care how smart you think you are, there may be some things about God you ain't got quite figured out, and it's okay. And we're going to find out when those points in the Bible narrative are. Why do we believe it? The second point. There are three main reasons why people believe anything when it comes to religion and faith. The first one is the Bible says it, and I said that earlier. Like, well, the Bible says so, so we believe it. The next one is it's what we've been taught. I've been a Christian, I go to this church, I go to the First Baptist Church, or I go to the Conway Christian Church, or the whatever it is, they teach it like this, so that's why I believe it. Or the last one, which I have found to be the most common thing, is it's what we are comfortable believing. What often happens in a Christian faith is that the Bible says a few things, then it gets taught a certain way, then we live our life for a while following Jesus, and we package all that into this nice little round Christian ball that is comfortable for us to carry. What I'm meaning is there are whole sections of the Christian faith that don't even believe in hell.
That's right.
They don't even believe hell exists because they're uncomfortable with the idea that a loved one that they have who lives a certain way or doesn't believe in God could ever wind up in eternal separation from God. They're uncomfortable with that idea, so they package their faith in a way that makes them comfortable. They say, you know what, I'm not even sure if hell exists, and I'm okay with that. But it's not okay. And unfortunately, why we believe something, a lot of the time, it's that third one. It's what we're comfortable believing. And we're going to figure out the right way, like the right to determine, I believe this because this. And we're going to figure that out. And the last one, how can we defend what we believe? In this study, we're going to talk about conversational tactics, key verses in Scripture, and one of my favorites, this is one of the big ones, learning the opposing viewpoint and how you can overcome the opposing viewpoint. That's how we're going to be able to defend what we believe. If you don't know what the other person is going to come at you with, when you're talking to somebody and they're going to come at you with something and you haven't even thought about it, then you're going to be left ashamed, like the Scripture said. And the last one is it worth defending? Now, I'm going to explain this for just a second because I know, again, like, of course, the faith's worth defending, right? Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." It tells us to avoid vain arguments because they are unprofitable and useless. There are times, there are things, there are parts of the Bible that you can be so adamant about defending. I believe it this way and this is the way it is, and you don't even need to. And here's one thing I've found out. Here's one thing I know for a fact. You can win an argument. You absolutely can win an argument. And going through a little study like this can give you the tools to win an argument. But if you're so committed to winning the argument that you lose the person, you failed. What do you think Jesus would have done? Would Jesus be more concerned with winning the argument with the Pharisees or winning the person? John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace first and then truth. Think about the woman at the well, and I love this example. I use it all the time. Jesus waited at the well. She showed up. He treated her like a person. He gave her dignity and respect. There's something about his grace that was infectious. And then all of a sudden, he inserted himself in her life in an intimate way. He said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. But there was something about his grace that made her want to hear his truth. The Great Commission was not for us to go into the world and push everybody away with our truth. That was not the Great Commission. The Great Commission was to go out into the world and love in such a way and live in such a way that it was infectious, that people wanted to hear our truth. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the way Dad did it. That's the way I'll do it. So why study the Bible, though? Why study the Bible? Why do a Bible study? Why not just go to church? Why not just have messages and yada, yada, and that's that? Well, there's three main reasons I want to talk about. We study the Bible because it is the truth. Amen. It is the truth. Amen. In a world of fake news, fake people, fake you name it, in the world of her truth, his truth, my truth, their truth, it is the truth. You can always go back to it. It's more solid than a dollar for sure. It is the truth. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." God will not lie. That's it. And if this is the word of God, it's the truth. It is eternal. Why study the Bible? Because it is eternal. Jesus' own words in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Jesus says, this earth that you're on, the heaven that's above, it's all going to be gone in a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what? You'll still have the Bible. You'll still have God's word. We'll still sit around the table in heaven and have it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it'll still be there. The word of God, Jesus' words and teachings will still be there. They're eternal. Why study the Bible? It is life. Matthew 4:4, Jesus again, he said, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I can attest to this in my own personal life. I've been doing some fasting here recently. I've been taking a couple days a week. I'll do 18 hours or 24 hours. And this is not just to add to my lesson, but this is facts that I can share with you all as part of the Christian body, as our family here in this church. I can share with you that the days that I'm fasting and during my meal times, when I get my guitar and I play a worship song, or I go and I read some word and I get on my knees and pray to God, those days when I replace my meal times with praise and study times, I have more energy, I'm more rejuvenated than the days when I ate. It's because the Bible is life. The Word of God is life. It's eternal, it's truth, and it's life. So saying all that, finally, I guess, I don't know, like 20 minutes in or something like that, we're going to study the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis 1:1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't know where Genesis 1:1 is, then we need to start Sunday school back in this church, because that's just the truth of it. Should be very easy to find. It's right there in the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 simple words. First 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you might think that we're just going to talk about that whole thing right now because it's pretty self-explanatory. But we're going to start with the first three words. In the beginning. Let me ask you a question. There's no wrong answer, and I'd love people to say something if they want to. Why do you think the Bible starts with "in the beginning"? Those three words.
Because
Because it's the beginning of the book, right?
Yes.
Okay, right. That's the typical thought. I want to challenge you with this. The Bible starts with in the beginning. That wasn't written for God. If it was written for God, it could have simply started with, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you, good night. Drop the mic. Didn't need in the beginning. Who's that for? In the beginning is for us, because God is what? Eternal. And if he's eternal, he's not interested in time. He doesn't care about time. Here's the proof. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Right? 1,000 years is the same as one day to God. He don't care. He's eternal. Genesis 25:23. And the Lord said to her, he's talking to Rebecca now. He's talking to Rebecca. She's got two twins in her belly. I love this again. I love the Bible doing this. Two twins in her belly. She's having complications. They're at war. There's a struggle in there. And God comes down and says, and the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb. Do you think there were thousands of people in her belly right then and there? No. But God saw two nations from her, inside of her. He saw the future. He saw into the future. Why? Because he doesn't care about time. That's not his concept. God is eternal. I want to do a little experiment. I want to do a little test here. It's gonna get us all loosened up, you know, whatever like that. I'm going to start with some ideas. Here in a second, we're going to close our eyes and we're going to lift our hand. And I'm going to start with some of the ideas. When I start saying things and they roll out, when I finally get to one that where you're like, I'm not sure if I understand that, you just put your hand down. We're going to play a little game. I'm eventually going to put my hand down at some point too, I promise. So we got it. We're just closing our eyes. I'm going to start saying some things. We got our hand up. And when we're like, I don't get it, we're going to put our hand down. All right, let's go ahead. All right. Eternity. Never ending. You go to bed. You wake up. Light everywhere. There's no night, there's no day, there's no sun, there's no stars. You could sleep for 30 minutes, wake up, it's the same. You sleep for 1,000 years, you wake up, it's the same. You go to work for 1,000 years, you wake up, it's the same. Some hands are already down. All right, you can put your hand down for a second. I see you. For those of us who still had our hand up, we're gonna continue the exercise. If you need to swap hands, you can swap hands. We're going to go again. We're going to go again. Let's go again. Close your eyes. Okay, here we go. Eternity. Never beginning. God did not have a father. God never started. Before anything, he always was. That part, I struggle with. I cannot figure out never beginning. Because everything I've ever known has had a beginning. I had a dad, he had a dad, he had a dad, he had a dad, and Adam. Right? Like, everything had a start except God. Eternity is forever. And it's not just forever in one direction. It's forever in both directions. And I can't figure that out. I'll tell you, from the start of the Bible, there's a part that I'm not sure how it works. I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. I don't know how that works. I just don't know how you never start. But I'll know one day. I'll know in heaven. God is eternal. There's a way we need to start looking at the Bible. We're talking about the bigness of God and just the vastness of God and what eternity means and everything. How many of y'all know who Billy Graham is? You familiar with him? Everybody's familiar with him? If Dad was here, he'd be like, I know Billy Graham. Billy Graham's a very, very, very famous pastor, evangelist. And if you guys look up to him, you think he's somebody special. What if I told you that Billy Graham's journal was open to the public? They just found it. It's open to the public, and would you be ready to read it? Would you be excited to read it? Or somebody that you really, really look up to? You found out, oh my gosh, their journal? Their journal's available to the public? I need to go get that. I need to go read their thoughts. I need to see what's inside. The Bible is not just a bunch of books written by the forefathers of our faith over generations to teach us how to be good Christians. The Bible is, in fact, God's journal. It is written and translated into a language we can understand with the intent for us to read it. Why am I mentioning that? Because in the beginning is in the start of the Bible. It's there. And it's not for God, it's for us. He wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth for us. Because he knew if he just started with, God created the heavens and the earth, we would have questions from the start. Wouldn't you? When did God do this? How long did it take? Because we are controlled by time. God's journal with the intent for us to read it. If we start looking at God's word in a, with a different perspective, that it's God's journal, that it's his thoughts, his intimate thoughts, and that he wanted us to read it, that he desired for us to read this because he knew there was life in it. He knew that there was eternal life in it, that was value inside it. If we started looking at the Bible as not these old ancient books, but rather God's journal, the journal of the eternal being, and this is how we learn about him, all of a sudden, the desire to read, the desire to study, the desire to know would start building up inside. And so I want to challenge us to think about God's word in that way. This is not just a bunch of a collection of books. It's God's journal. And he intended for me to read it from the very beginning with the words in the beginning. So now we're going to go to the last seven words of that verse. Last seven words of that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is Genesis 1:1. There are two prevailing thoughts about how everything we've ever experienced exists. One prevailing thought is God, or gods. That's what the world, they call it intelligent design, that everything we've ever seen, everything we know, was at one point designed by a god or god or beings. Okay, that's one thought. That's the theist thought. That's us as believers. And the other thought is nothing. Nothing was out there and then exploded into everything. I heard a comic very recently. He told a joke on this. I'm not sure if he was a Christian or not. He should be, but he probably wasn't. But he went like this. He said, there are two thoughts about how everything was created. God, a thing that science can't taste, tell, or taste, smell, touch, or prove, and can't even prove it exists, that God just created everything. Or that nothing, a thing that science can't taste, touch, smell, or prove exists, created everything. Burst into everything. And he says, the very definition of nothing is it doesn't exist. It's not there. That's what nothing is. And he said, but I'll tell you what, if you had a handful of nothing and it all of a sudden exploded into everything, that's a pretty miraculous nothing that you've got in your hands. But those are the two prevailing thoughts. And the nothing folk believe in things like the Big Bang Theory, evolution, and spontaneous creation. Y'all probably have heard Big Bang, the Big Bang, everything exploded and everything's ever expanding out. You've probably heard about evolution. Let me tell you about spontaneous creation. There is a prevailing thought among atheists that there's this invisible power of the universe juice that we can't quantify that can just spontaneously create life. And they're willing to believe that, but not God. Not God. Those are the prevailing thoughts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So how are we going to decide what we believe and how are we going to defend what we believe? Well, the way we defend it is by knowing, again, the opposing views we just talked about, and then knowing the holes in the opposing views. Because if you know the holes in their argument, you know what to say. You can ask them about it. What do you think about this? What's your thoughts about that? Let me tell you some of the holes. The holes in evolution are this. Evolution believes that we all came from single-celled organisms. That's where we came from. We all, everything we've ever seen started with these single-cell bacteria, and then all of a sudden we over time, over millions of years, grew, and then we turned into apes, and then from the apes we blah, 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 here we are. That's what evolution says. Here's the holes. There are no naturally occurring progressive cell organisms. What I mean by progressive cell organisms is in nature right now, and this is fact, there are single cell bacteria and then there are complex multi-cell organisms. There are no two-celled organisms, three-celled organisms, there's none of that. What they claim that happened millions of years ago, that this one-cell organism split into two, into three, into four, and all of a sudden we all came, they can't observe it in nature. That's right. There are single-celled bacteria, which makes us sick and blah, 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 and then there's us and fish and complex multi-celled organisms. There's no in between. The closest that science has come to creating something in between is by scientists in a lab exposing bacteria to certain yeasts and boop, all of a sudden they look like they've duplicated into two cells. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that the scientist, the first scientist, manipulated the stuff. Because without the scientist manipulating that Bacteria in a jar. You don't get double-celled organisms. You don't. You can't find their theory. We can't observe it in nature today. And the last part, the other hole in evolution and all these other, the nothing people, the biggest hole is that they cannot explain life. Because even in the Big Bang is that all these hydrogen and helium, all these gases, they were pulling together by forces of gravity, forces unknown, and all the and they were pulled together and all of a sudden they exploded out. And they exploded in all different directions. And it was a bunch of inanimate matter. And then for some reason these crystals plopped onto each other and created a cell and became alive. They can't explain it. They cannot explain life. The most atheist of atheists of atheists will tell you, if you give me one miracle, if you give me life, just one miracle that I cannot explain, how helium and dead junk turned into life, I'll explain the rest of the universe. You just give me one miracle. At the end of the day, an atheist still has to subscribe to a belief, something they can't prove. And they have to buy into it. The same way that we buy into Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, they have to buy into that thing because they're believing in nothing. You know how hard it is to believe in nothing? They got to buy into it.
It's a lot of faith to believe in nothing.
Oh, they got to have a lot of faith. It is its own religion.
It is
absolutely its own religion by just definition itself. Here's another little interesting factoid. In the past couple hundred years, this is something I've just learned recently, and I want to share with you all. In the past couple hundred years, there's been this turn where people have started saying that science is opposed to God, is opposed to religion, right? We hear that. It's like, oh, you're an anti-science person because you believe in God and all that foolishness. But there is no science without God. There is no science without God. Science suggests, listen to this, because science suggests, if you're going to engage in science, it suggests that there is a such thing as objective truth. Science suggests that there's a such thing as objective truth. It also suggests that truth is understandable by the human intellect. That truth that we're searching for, 1 + 2 = 3, these truths, is understandable by our intellect. Then science also suggests that understanding that truth is good. That we should pursue truth, that we should try to figure it out because it's good for us. Those aren't scientific claims. Those are philosophical religious claims. The idea that something is good for you, that something has a morality, that's not a scientific claim. Those are religious claims. And if you look closely at this, these things about you know, why we would engage in science, it sounds very familiar, right? It sounds like the Word. The Word is truth. The Word was written in a language that we could understand with the purpose of us understanding it and reading it. The truth is understandable by the human intellect. This is something science believes. And the last, understanding the truth is good. What did we say the last reason to study the Bible is? Because the Bible is life. The Bible is good. It is good. It's the good news. Where did science become popularized? Where did study and all these sciences and all the different disciplines of science, where did they kind of spawn and come from? Universities. That's where they're doing all the studying, right? Labs and universities, right? Colleges. Where did the universities come from? Monasteries. Most Western universities came from monasteries. The church. Yet people say that science is opposed to God. Here's what I say about it. I say, as my son falls on his face, here's what I say about it. I say that science declares that there is a truth that you can find and you can quantify it, you can calculate it. That's what science says. I agree with them. I say, yes, you can quantify and calculate. You can figure out how much matter is in this space and how many cells are in Judah's body. You can figure all these things out. You can figure out how the atom is created and you can get all these things down and you can adjust the numbers. Because it was one time, at one point, calculated and constructed by a master craftsman.
That's right.
So I absolutely believe that science may one day figure out every little bit, down to the tiniest particle, because it was created. It was calculated. It was quantified. It was tallied up. Gravity is exactly what it needs to be for us to be around where we're at in the solar system. Mm-hmm. It was calculated. 1% off, and we go flying into the sun or flying away from it. It was calculated. So science and God, they're not separate entities. Science and God walk hand in hand. So the main goals, we talked about our main goals as we're going to close it down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we believe? We believe God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we believe, right? And we believe it because God is eternal and because science points to God. It doesn't point to nothing. It points to God. That's why we believe it. And how, and the last reason why we believe it is because the Bible says so. I'll go ahead and throw that in there because the Bible says so. And how can we defend it? We can defend that belief because we know the holes in the opposition. Because evolution, yes, you can defend it with, I'm telling you. See, I go this, I say the Sunday school answer is, what do we believe? The Bible. Why do we believe it? The Bible. How can we defend it? The Bible, right? But in conversations out there in the world where people are saying, hey, let's make fun of Christians and call them fools, how do we defend it speaking their language? How do we defend it speaking their language? We can defend it by asking them questions about their own belief. You believe in evolution? How come there aren't any multicellular organisms? How come it's just one cell and us? How come? I want to know. Educate me. Because you know the opposing view. Oh, you're an evolutionist? Oh, you're a Big Bang person? Well, explain to me how dead gas came alive. You know how it did? You don't. You just believe it? Oh, okay. We got something in common. Let's have lunch. Lastly, this is key. This is key because this is not always going to be yes. Is it worth defending? With absolute certainty, yes, it is. It is worth defending that God created the heavens and the earth because it is just as valid a viewpoint as evolution or the Big Bang or any of these other things. It is worth having more than just a blip on the radar in our schools where teachers mention there is a belief about creationists. Now let's talk about evolution. It's worth defending. It's worth promoting. It's worth telling our kids, hey, there is a belief, and that's what we believe, that God created everything. And science points to this. It's worth defending. It's not worth giving up ground on. And I'm telling you, there are other things we're going to get into where it's like, no, it's not worth arguing about that. You're going to lose the person. But in this case, the start of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. That's worth defending.
If you like this clip from the Not Gospel Studios YouTube channel, don't forget to share. Click on one of the other links and videos. You can find them here and here and subscribe. I think it's down here. Tell your friends about us. Tell them that it's healthy, that it's vegan, and all of those things. Keep being awesome because that's how God made you.